I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to continue our discussion of common sense and the book of Judges. Common sense and the book of Judges. We are talking about what happened in the Old Testament in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, when the children of Israel approached Samuel and they requested a king. And they required, or they wanted a king, they wanted Samuel to appoint for them a king so they could be like the other nations of the earth. And of course, Samuel confronted them on this. Well, God had said specifically to Samuel that the people had not rejected Samuel and his leadership. They had rejected God. They had rejected God's leadership. And this is man's tendency. Man's tendency, as we read in the book of Romans, chapter 1, is to serve and worship the creature more than the creator. But that serving and worshiping the creature leads to bondage. It leads to the afflictions and the oppression, because man is not going to be as just as God. Quite often people are deceived into thinking that men are much more tolerant and much more nice and all this other kind of stuff than God. And supposedly in the world, they're given in the Western world, a lot of the anti-Christian propaganda really gives you the impression that the God of the Bible is some oppressive figure. And it's, I believe, the modern manifestation of an ancient Gnostic heresy and an ancient Gnostic pack of lies that says that God in the Bible is evil. In fact, the Gnostics used to call the creator God, the God who created Adam and Eve, the Demiurge or Ialdabaoth. That's one of the names for God who created Adam and Eve. And that he was this egotistical God who created Adam and Eve, and he was deluded into thinking that he was the only God. And so he only wanted everybody to worship him, right? This is the Gnostic teaching. Incredible. You can go read about it. But this is what's behind. And of course, he's deluded into thinking, they said, that he's the only God and he wants everybody to worship him. And the reality is that, no, there are many gods, that man can become a god, and people can be their own gods, etc. But Ialdabaoth and his jealousy and his low-minded rage and this kind of thing, his ignorance, he wants all the glory for himself. That is the Gnostic impression of the God of the Bible, the God who created Adam and Eve. And this is what is in the inner core teachings of things like Freemasonry, Rosicrucianism, Gnosticism, and the entire New Age movement. This is what's behind all of that. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who's involved in those movements necessarily knows the inner core of these Gnostic heresies from the ancient world. And really what the Gnostics were is a blending of the ancient mystery religions of Babylon, Egypt, Greece, and Rome, blended with the Bible and so-called Christianity. And the Gnostic heretics were they presented some of the biggest challenges to the church in the early centuries, and I would argue throughout church history. The true church has continually had to try and disentangle itself from Gnostic heresies. And this is something that we talk about in our upcoming film, Bridge to Babylon, because it has everything to do with the history of the Bible, and it has everything to do with many of the heretical doctrines that have reemerged through the 20th and the 21st century now. But back to the main point, the greatest objection to Gnosticism is its misrepresentation of God as evil and mean and just unkind and this kind of thing. And this is what we're hearing in society. It's why the Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. They end up calling God evil every time they reject the commandments of God. Right now, we've got people who say, well, if you oppose homosexuality, meaning, why would you oppose it? Why would anybody oppose homosexuality? Well, Christians oppose homosexuality because it's contrary to the commandments of God. Contrary to God who created us. And it's really contrary to the original understanding of what a God-given right is, that all men are created and we're endowed by our Creator, who is God, with certain unalienable rights. Rights come from God, our Creator, according to God's law in the Bible. That's what our forefathers understood. That is being rejected wholeheartedly today. And why? Because there are, well, that's bigoted and it's what? It's evil. That's effectively what they're saying to us. And it's the fulfillment, I believe, in part of what Jesus warned about the king who goes on a great journey. But it says his citizens hated him. And they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. That's part of what's going on here. I mean, you've got in the Christian world, in Western civilization, rebellion against Christianity, rebellion against God and his commands. The fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, come, let us cast off their bands asunder. We're going to get rid of the commandments of God. We're not going to be governed by God anymore. But the problem with that in America is that the overarching worldview from our forefathers, beginning at Jamestown, Plymouth, the early colonies, was that we ought to obey God rather than man. That we don't want man-made rights, we want God-given rights. And that's the challenge for our country today. That's what we're facing in America right now, brethren. But all of this was discussed in Thomas Paine's pamphlet, Common Sense. This is what Paine is referring to. And we talked about on the last program how how the Jews had been governed. Paine is giving a history of law and order and government and this kind of thing. And he's talking about the ancient Jewish people, and he says, quote, kings they had none, and it was held sinful to acknowledge any being under that title, the title of king, but the Lord of hosts. And when a man seriously reflects on the idolatrous homage, and then he goes on, we talked about that last time, but he said, monarchy is ranked in Scripture as one of the sins of the Jews, for which a curse in reserve is denounced against them. The history of that transaction is worth attending to. And then he goes on to talk about what went on. But what was the, when he says a curse was denounced against them? Well, it was a warning that we talked about in the last program about how the king was going to take control, basically, of their money and their lands and their children in different ways, for different purposes, for his own purposes, because that's what happens. In other words, they're going to lose certain freedoms. Certain freedoms will be lost once they have a king. And then you had in 1 Samuel chapter 12, when Samuel was stepping down from leadership, he told the children of Israel that they had done a wicked thing. They'd done a wicked thing in asking for a king. And so he says to show them this, he's going to call upon God, and God is going to send thunder and rain. It says in verse 17, in 1 Samuel 12 and 17, he says, is it not wheat harvest today? He says, I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Now that's the beauty of the grace of God, brethren, and the mercy of God. Notice Samuel, he doesn't soften the blow of the fact that what they've done is wicked, but he encourages them at the same time. He says, yes, what you've done is wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Is that not what's happening in our country today, brethren? Have the American people turned aside from the things of God and pursued vanity? I think there's very few Americans that would disagree. That's exactly what's happened. And now that we've allowed Christianity and the Bible to be pushed systematically out of the system, out of the schools, out of the government, etc., we believed the ACLU's post-World War II interpretation of the First Amendment, which is not the original understanding of the First Amendment, but we've allowed that to prevail in the courts and in the government. So now they are replacing the Christian standard, the biblical moral standard, is being replaced with this secular humanist, really cultural Marxist standard that's being imposed on the people against their will, against the will of the common people. And it's becoming increasingly oppressive. As the courts have ruled against the concept of God-given rights, unalienable rights, that if they're truly unalienable, they cannot change and evolve. Because if you can change and evolve an unalienable right, well, you could get rid of an unalienable right. And yet the principles of evolution and Darwinism, through the case law method, that's what has effectively taken hold in the courts. And they've been systematically evolving the law, evolving the Constitution, and changing it. They've effectively rewritten it through progressive interpretation of constitutional boundaries. That's what we saw with the gay marriage ruling last year. That was the result of Darwinian manipulation and constitutional sophistry, was all you can call it. They're evolving the Constitution, and that's how they're changing it. So Samuel said to the children of Israel, Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. He says, Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Now, I believe it's very important. We find this again and again, brethren. It's so important before God for us as believers at an individual level. I know it's something that my wife and I, we try to practice in our household, to stop every now and again and just do what Samuel said. Consider how great things he, God, hath done for you. And to do a review of the many blessings that God has given into our lives. And I think as a country, as a nation, we should do that. We should consider how great things God has done for our country. And we should refrain from dishonoring God by allowing all of this anti-Christian legislation and these anti-Christian ideas to take hold in our country. I think we've got to resist them to the uttermost. And consider the great blessings and benefits of honoring God. God says, "He who honors me, him shall I honor, but he who dishonors me shall be lightly esteemed." I believe our country, we owe the greatest debt to God because of the faith of our forefathers. I believe God empowered America to become the greatest nation on earth. And that's to the glory of God. That's by his power, not by our power, brethren. That's what I believe. All right, so let's go back here to Thomas Paine, where he's reviewing now the history of how all of this happened. And he says, quote, "The children of Israel being oppressed by the Midianites, Gideon marched against them with a small army, and victory through the divine interposition decided in his favor." Notice, in this, Paine is acknowledging the power of God and that it was God who gave victory to Gideon. I did a show some time ago Gideon versus Leonidas. Gideon versus Leonidas. Why? Because Gideon went into battle with 300 warriors, and Leonidas, in the famous battle at the Spartans at Thermopylae, against the invasion of the Persian army and so on, the great host of the Persian army, which they made the film The 300, which is a very popular film, and you have a lot of people who look to the symbolism of the battle at Thermopylae. But I argued in this program, the difference between Gideon and Leonidas is, while yes, the noble Spartans, they were bold, they were very brave, ultimately they lost that battle against Leonidas. Gideon, however, who went into battle with the power of God, he did not lose that battle. He prevailed. He won, brethren. He was able to claim victory by the power of God. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to our commercial break, and we're going to come back and talk more about common sense in the book of Judges.
Adullam Films presents Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones, a dynamic new documentary exposing the environmental agenda. In 1980, this granite monument was erected by an anonymous stranger who called himself R.C. Christian. He claimed to represent a small group that wished to usher in the Age of Reason. Sometimes called the American Stonehenge, this strange monument is said to contain the Ten Commandments of the New Age, or the Ten Commandments of the Antichrist. It calls for global government, environmental control, and worst of all, it says to maintain the world population under 500 million people. But who was R.C. Christian, and does his monument have something to do with the climate change agenda of the United Nations today? Find out by ordering Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones. Available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
For any follower of Christ. is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon Howes, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to The Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. We're talking about common sense in the book of Judges, and we're reviewing some of the arguments made by Thomas Paine. Paine, who is writing about how the Jews had been governed by the system of judges, and then they asked Samuel to appoint for them a king. Samuel, of course, told them that this was a wicked thing that they had asked for, that it was wicked. But nevertheless, God hearkened to their request and appointed King Saul as the first king of Israel. And Samuel said, yes, what you've done is wicked, but nevertheless, continue to follow the Lord, obey the Lord, and keep his commands. So, Thomas Paine, in Common Sense, is reviewing this story. He says, the children of Israel, being oppressed by the Midianites, Gideon marched against them with a small army, and victory through the divine interposition decided in his favor. The Jews, elate with success and attributing it to the generalship of Gideon, that is, Gideon's leadership, proposed making him a king, saying, rule thou over us, thou and thy son, and thy son's son. Here was temptation in its fullest extent, not a kingdom only, but an hereditary one. But Gideon, in the piety of his soul, replied, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Okay? So that's Gideon's response. And of course, that was Gideon's response. That's exactly what he said. Okay? That's exactly what he said. The Lord is going to rule over you, not me, not my children. It's going to be the Lord. And then he goes on from there. He says, quote, words need not be more explicit. Gideon doth not decline the honor, but denieth their right to give it. Neither doth he compliment them with invented declarations of his thanks, but in the positive style of a prophet charges them with disaffection to their proper sovereign, the King of Heaven. In other words, their proper sovereign is the King of Heaven. God is their proper sovereign. That's the whole lesson. I mean, this is why, brethren, that we don't have a king in America, because we declared at the time of the revolution that God is the king of America. And we'll take this a step further. This is not just Paine and common sense, not just that at all. This is what was declared by Samuel Adams at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Samuel Adams gave a speech after he signed the Declaration of Independence, and he said, well, you can go online and read his speech. It's a great speech, but I'm just going to read part of it here. He says, quote, "Our forefathers threw off the yoke of popery in religion. For you is reserved the honor of leveling the popery of politics." And this is what I've talked about in the program before. All of this, the founding of America, brethren, and really the building and development of the free world, is all the result of the great Protestant Reformation. Without the Reformation, America would not have happened. Certainly not a free America that has largely been based on the Bible, at least for the first 200 to 300 years of our history. Because the Bible used to be taught in the schools. It used to be the cornerstone of society in America. It was much more highly revered. It's always been highly revered in America. Even today, in many parts of the country, the Bible is highly revered by Americans. You've got Bibles in every hotel room in the country, practically. The Bible has always been held in high esteem. That because of modern textual criticism and a lot of the skeptical arguments against the Bible, more and more people have turned away from the belief that the Bible is the inspired and errant word of God. This is part of what we're talking about in our History of the Bible series. Why has that happened? It's happened because of modern-day textual criticism. That's why, by and large. And the skeptical arguments that are made. But notice, Sam Adams says, "Our forefathers threw off the yoke of popery in religion. For you is reserved the honor of leveling the popery of politics." In other words, the same principles, because they were these imperial principles where the Pope basically made himself the head of the church, the king of the church, if you will, and that he would reign by divine decree. So if he decrees that some doctrine is true, you have to obey it. If you don't obey it, well, that's heresy. Now you've got to be punished. The problem is, many of the Pope's declarations are and were completely contrary to the commandments of God, contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so people were told, no, you can't obey the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ. You've got to obey the Pope, who disagrees with Christ. And that's why they call the Pope Antichrist. And so this is what Sam Adams is making reference to. But now he relates it to the next phase, getting rid of the same imperial principles, ungodly, anti-Christian principles in politics. So he says of our forefathers, he says, quote, "They opened the Bible to all and maintained the capacity of every man to judge for himself in religion. Are we sufficient for the comprehension of the sublimest spiritual truths and unequal to material and temporal ones?" He says, quote, "Heaven hath trusted us with a management of things for eternity, and man denies us ability to judge of the present or to know from our feelings the experience that will make us happy. You can discern, they say, objects distant and remote, but cannot perceive those within your grasp. Let us have the distribution of present goods and cut out and manage as you please the interests of futurity. This day I trust," notice what he says, brethren. He says, "This day I trust the reign of political Protestantism will commence." Political Protestantism. What he is saying, brethren, is political Bible-based Christianity. That's what he's saying. And what he's making reference to, saying you can, he says, "Heaven hath trusted us with the management of things for eternity, and man denies us ability to judge of the present." Do you know what he's referring to? I'm going to tell you exactly what he's referring to. He's referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what he's referring to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Where Paul, he's writing to the church, and Paul says, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? The saints shall judge angels. How much more should they judge things that pertain to this life? This is what Sam Adams, I believe, is making reference to. Because this was a principle that the reformers developed, that according to the commandments of God, Christian people are not to be governed by pagans and by those who have a rebellious, anti-Christian worldview. That was the view of the Reformation. That was the view of those who founded our country. The founders of America would never have agreed, I believe. They would never have agreed to the idea that you're going to put atheists and Muslims and homosexuals and these people in charge of the government of America. They would never have agreed to that. They would have said, these people cannot govern a Christian society. And now what they've done is you've got people who are being fired from their jobs because of their Christian convictions, and they're flipping it around and they're saying, well, because you don't agree with gay marriage and this kind of thing, you can't govern or be in charge of a diverse society. Never mind the fact that what they mean by diversity is they give favor only to their minority viewpoint and they disenfranchise the great majority, who's more and more being called the silent majority. In other words, the prevailing belief system in America, which simply does not embrace all of these alternative anti-Christian views. All right, so he says, this day, and we're back to Samuel Adams in his speech right after he signs the Declaration of Independence, this day I trust the reign of political Protestantism will commence. We have explored the temple of royalty and found that the idol we have bowed down to has eyes which see not, ears that hear not our prayers, and a heart like the nether millstone. We have this day restored the sovereign, capital S, meaning God. We have this day, by signing the Declaration of Independence, which says, remember, all men are created and endowed by their Creator, who is God, with certain unalienable rights. He says, we have this day restored the sovereign to whom alone men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and with a propitious eye beholds his subjects, assuming that freedom of thought and dignity of self-direction which he bestowed on them. Propitious eye beholds his subjects, assuming that freedom of thought and dignity of self-direction which he bestowed on them. From the rising to the setting sun may his kingdom come. Praise the Lord. Then it goes on from there. And of course, Sam Adams has a lot more things to say. But this is another aspect of America's history that we are going to be exploring when we do basically part 5 of the Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning series. And part 5 is called The True Christian History of America. I've talked about this before, but I have been compiling data, compiling quotes and information and so on, really to tell the other side of America's history, brethren. Now, you all know if you've seen Secret Mysteries 1, 2, 3, and 4, you know the side of Freemasonry and Rosicrucianism and these subversive philosophies that were taking hold in the hearts of certain secret groups in early America. There's no question that those groups have been here. And they've been here for hundreds of years. And they've had their covert agenda that they have been, pursuing one step at a time, etc. And that agenda really has been to undermine the Christian nature and character of America. But one thing, if you watch our films carefully, I'm always careful to communicate somehow or another that, yes, America at the beginning with the 13 colonies was a Christian country. Washington and Jefferson were not trying to found a Christian society. America was already a Christian society. We were already a Christian country. We had 13 Christian colonies. So that's why you can't really say that the United States was trying to found a Christian society. It was already a Christian society, and the government was supposed to simply represent the fundamental rights that all of the different Christian denominations agreed to. And what they wanted to do was prevent any one denomination of Christianity, because Christians were 98.5% I've seen 98 or 98.5 percent of the population. There was a very small non-Christian population in the country. So the Constitution was seen through the lens of Christianity. Now, there were dissenters, there's no question. You had deists. And after the Revolution and after the Constitution is signed and ratified and so on, then you really begin to see the deists and the atheists and people who are hostile to Christianity, then they really begin to show their true colors. And that's why I think Thomas Paine is a very interesting study, because Thomas Paine became a famous national and international figure by making these Bible-based arguments, because he's writing to 13 Christian colonies. So, of course, they're going to hearken to the teachings of the Bible. But then 20 years later, after he'd gone to France, he'd gotten involved in the French Revolution, and he was influenced by the so-called Enlightenment, which was very hostile to Christianity, wanted to abolish Christianity entirely, and that became Paine's worldview eventually. Now, did he always hold that worldview? This is something that I've honestly pondered for years, back and forth. Was he convicted about biblical teaching when he wrote Common Sense and then he changed his mind later? Or was he just engaging? Did he always believe these deistic views and he just engaged in Christian sloganeering where in Common Sense he's just telling the Christian population what they want to hear? And I've kind of gone back and forth on that. I honestly don't know which is the case. I don't know which is the case. But I think it's very plausible that he did believe these things that he's communicating in Common Sense. And then after he was exposed to the situation in France and interacted with the very hostile anti-Christian philosophers there who wanted to abolish Christianity, that he adopted those views. And that could very well be the case. It's hard for me to say. But there's no question that the opinions of Paine in Common Sense and the opinions of Paine in the Age of Reason are radically different and radically opposed one to another. But nevertheless, this is another aspect of America's history. It's not proper to say, you can't say that everybody was a Christian and that everybody wanted a Christian government and this kind of thing. That I don't believe you can say. But outwardly and publicly, even those who held to alternative views were defending the Christian world view because America was dominated by Bible-believing Christian people. There's no question about that. And notice the boldness of Samuel Adams in his speech, where he's saying that we, by signing the Declaration of Independence, we have restored the sovereign who reigns in heaven. He's the one. We have restored the sovereign to whom alone men ought to be obedient. Notice what he says. The sovereign to whom men alone ought to be obedient. In other words, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so his argument, his declaration there, Sam Adams' understanding of the Declaration of Independence, is that they were restoring the authority of God by signing the Declaration. And he says, this day I trust the reign of political Protestantism will commence. We have a very complex history, brethren. It's not as cut and dry as some people try to make it out to be. But I do not believe it is inappropriate for Christians to expect and to demand a Christian standard, and that at least the moral boundaries of the Christian faith should be the guiding compass and the anchor for the Constitution of our nation. I don't believe that is unreasonable at all. And that's not about forcing everybody to become a Christian, but the country is going to have a standard. There's going to be a standard that will be obeyed. The question is it going to be the standard of the socialists? Will it be the standard of the Muslims? The standard of the homosexuals and the transgenders? Whose standard is going to be the compass that says this is how the law will rule? Because the idea that you're going to accommodate everybody, that's simply not happening. If that were happening, we wouldn't have Christian bakers who are being sued into bankruptcy. They're not being accommodated. Their beliefs are being cast aside. So it's going to be one way or the other. Some belief system is going to govern the Constitution. The question is, whose belief will it be? Whose belief will it be? I pray the Lord will somehow or other raise up for us in our country a champion who will restore the authority of God, even as our forefathers declared it at the beginning. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.